and of the Holy Spirit. So you ever just have a real stinker of a day? No? Okay, yeah, right. This is one of those for me. And it's not even 12 o'clock yet, right? So it's not looking good. When we see our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel today, we sort of catch one of those rare glimpses into our Lord when he's just had it. Right? He's had it. He's at the end of his rope. Things have not gone well for him as of late for our Lord. He is frustrated over his own generation. He is frustrated over his own people, even his own disciples. He's frustrated with all these people who have been with him and should have known better. So a little bit of background then. Right? We start out with, on verse 25, at that time. So we need to know at what time we're talking about here. He had just been questioned by some of John's disciples who asked him if he were the Messiah, if he was the Messiah, or should they go ahead and look for someone else? So they look for someone else. He was just comparing his own generation to a bunch of essentially spoiled religious brats. That's what Jesus is doing right before our text. He says, we played a flute for you and you didn't dance. You heard a dirge and you did not mourn. He's saying, you never really joined me. You never really came to me. You just sit there on the sidelines, pointing and pouting with your arms folded like spoiled brat children. It's too hard. It's too easy. I don't like it that way. And the Lord goes on to say that John, St. John, comes as this strict religious ascetic to prepare the way of the Messiah, to prepare my way, Jesus says. A holy man who neither ate nor drank strong drink, right? He came under a Nazarite vow from birth. And what did they say of St. John? They say he had a demon. That's what they say of St. John the forerunner. Jesus says, I came both eating and drinking. And they said, look at him. He is a drunkard and a glutton. He seeks after tax collectors and sinners, even lawyers, for goodness sakes, he goes and hangs out with. And we all know what lawyers are like, right? Right. Sometimes I wonder if I had lived back then where I would have fit in, right? Would I have been with the whiners or would I have been with the complainers? Where would you have fit in? And then Jesus goes on to chastise the cities that he's just visited, right? He's just come through these cities. And he says that the city of Sodom will endure less punishment on the day of judgment than the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. The city of Sodom, for goodness sakes. All of my preaching, all of my miracles, all of those mighty deeds, healings and exorcisms, and you haven't really come to me. So, the Lord's heart is sorrowful, to say the very least. I wonder what Jesus would have said to us, what he would say today to us, especially those of us who are lifelong Lutherans. And I'm one of them, right? Baptized and confirmed in the Church of the Augsburg Confession. I think sometimes we can be like grandchildren in a wealthy family. You know, our grandparents immigrated over here with nothing. And then they worked their fingers to the bone. They bled, they sweat, they shed tears to get all that they were given. And mom and dad come along and they work to build upon what they had as well. And then what about the grandkids? The grandkids don't have any clue of what the value of a dollar is. We are surrounded, we, right here, are surrounded with the richest treasure in the world. We have the holy gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the most precious thing in the world. The most precious and powerful thing under the sun. It's literally the power of God on earth to raise the dead. And yet we get bored with it. Our minds wander even after 3 minutes into the sermon. Right? We hear those crickets that we heard earlier. They play a flute, and we won't dance. They sound the dirge, and we will not mourn. We won't mourn with our sisters and our brothers at the funeral service. It's too hard. We don't like it. We want something else. The funeral takes too much of our time throughout the week. And it's all, what? Our parents' fault. It's the government's fault. It's their fault over there. Anybody but my own fault. And so we do anything but repent. And it is this mentality, exactly this mentality, that drives Jesus Christ to burst out in prayer, "Father, Lord of heaven, I thank you." Right? I thank you that you are hiding the treasures of your kingdom from the wise and the understanding, those who are smart, those who think they have it all, those who think they don't have anything to learn because they already know it. They have nothing to grow into. Thank you for hiding your goodness and your mercy from those who think that they have you all figured out. Thank you for hiding your wisdom under foolishness, your strength under weakness, and your victory under defeat. Thank you for revealing these things to little children, to the infants. And so, unless we become like one of them, right? As a little child, the Bible says, we cannot enter the kingdom of Christ. And here's the thing, it's not because God won't have you, right? Don't ever think that. It's not because God won't have you. It's because you won't have him. Pride is the slayer of faith, right? That is what Christ is teaching. That is what he is so concerned about today. Little children exhibit all of those things that we adults, right, we grown-ups have grown out of in our arrogance. Unless the fallen man becomes trusting and dependent and in need, unless we are receivable, unless we are teachable, that is givable to, receptive, filled with joy and wonder and awe before the divine mysteries of God, we will in the end stand in the outer darkness. We witness the beauty of this joy and wonder Jesus speaks about every time we sing the Gloria, every time we sing the Sanctus or the Agnus Dei and kneel down before him at the altar, his altar, where he is present. I thank thee, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, right, the practical and the pragmatic, the sophisticated and the opinionated, and have revealed them to little children. That's how faith is in the kingdom of this God. It's a little child singing the liturgy beside his father and his mother, It's drawing closer to Christ, rejoicing in the gospel, and singing praise to the God who has given us so very much. It's praising God when the flute plays, when the organ sings. It's weeping at the funeral service when the dirge comes on. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn. And it's letting your defenses drop, right? We talked about this in Sunday school. Of being, not pretending to be someone you're not, of being who you are before God. Because guess what? You can't lie to the Almighty. You can't lie to God. It's coming to Him, acknowledging who you are, and repenting. Getting down on your knees and begging for mercy, because He'll give it to you. Not caring one bit, by the way, about what the world thinks of you and how you look in the eyes of the world, but thinking everything about how you look in the eyes of God. A little child, the kind our Lord speaks of today, has not yet learned the cynicism, right? The hardness of this world. They don't know what it means to be cool or relevant or woke in the eyes of the world, or what they will have to sacrifice to attain to it. They haven't become bored in the mystery of divine presence. I'm not saying that they're not sinful. Those of you who are parents know that children are sinful. They are as infected by sin as we are. And they stand just as much in need of the great physician and his healing hands as we do. But sin and the world has not corrupted their sense of curiosity, their sense of wonder and awe at the divine mystery. Little children are great theologians, right? You spend some time talking about the faith to children, and you're going to discover that pretty quickly. They'll ask all sort of questions, right? And many of those questions are going to begin in exactly this way. Why? Why? Dot, dot, dot. Fill in the blank. Why? And why? Why is a theological question? Why is a question that seeks the heart of God? Right, you spend some time with these little ones, and you'll begin to understand why the Lord says His kingdom belongs to those who are like them. God veils the mysteries of His kingdom from those who are wise in this world's estimation, in the way of this world. And He reveals to children, to the little ones of faith, uses the foolish to shame the wise, right? The foolish to shame the wise. The weak to shame the strong. Uses the lowly of this world, and children were considered lowly at this time. Uses the lowly of this world to shame the proud of this world. And He lodges the mystery of salvation under the simplicity of baptismal water, under confession and absolution, and under Eucharistic bread and wine. The Apostle Paul was probably somewhere in his 50s at the time he writes this pastoral letter to the Roman church. He's been a Christian for over a decade. In this morning's reading from that very same letter, Paul speaks of what it looks like to be a follower of God living in the world, right? Living in the flesh of Adam. To have the mind of Christ and still contend with the mind and the flesh of Adam. Or as Luther said it, to be simultaneously sinner and saint, which, though it's often twisted today, was what Father Martin actually meant by simul justus et peccator. The good the apostle wants to do, right, in his mind the good he wants to do, he often fails, right? The evil that he tries to keep away from, instead, that's what he does. He sets out and he does exactly the opposite of what he wants to do. His pride, his regard for what he wants. Hear that now. His regard for what he wants gets in the way of his relationship with God. Has that ever happened to you? I bet it has. When he wants to do good, what does he say? Evil lies close at hand. Like with Cain, sin, right? With the sin, this demonic monstrosity is crouching and waiting for him at his door, lurking, lying in wait for its prey, waiting for him, waiting for you. Sin is waiting for you. This is not some newborn Christian here, right? He has seen Jesus face to face. He has seen his radiance and his illumined holy face. This is an apostle of God and a bearer of the gospel. He is no newbie. And yet, at the end, all he can say, all he can do is cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who's going to do it? His and our answer to that question can only be, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we cannot do it. We know he cannot do it. We need the help, we need the mercy and the grace and the presence of God at every step in our life. No matter what kind of terrible day we're having, no matter what kind of awesome day we're having, we need God at every turn. Because you know how quickly it can turn on a dime, don't you? Like that. And all of a sudden, I'm back down in the valley. Right? Way up at the top of the mountain, all the way down in the gorge. That's the story of living life in this broken world. In his earthly life, Yahweh in the flesh of Christ embraces the little ones as pictures of faithfulness. Not because they were blameless, not because they were sinless, not because they didn't have all that they needed, but because they trusted, and by God they received. Right? They were open and they were teachable. They needed something outside of themselves for life. He draws close to us and he summons us saying, "Come to me. Come to me, you who are burdened, you who are having bad days, and it's not even 12 o'clock yet. You who are anxious and despairing and broken and damaged, come to me. You who are weighed down by the burden of your sin, come to me where I have come to you. Come to me in holy baptism and in confession and absolution, and I'll make you an infant again. I will birth you anew. Come to me in my word, in the bread that is my body, in the wine that is my blood. Come to me. And you know what I'll do for you? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, the yoke of simple, joyous, childlike faith and faithfulness, and trust in me. I've suffered all things for you. Take this yoke upon your shoulders, and I will be there with you. That's what the life in Christ is like. That of a child walking beside their father who is carrying a heavy load together. But we know who's doing the heavy lifting, right? Pastor Luther said it's like, Christian life is like a huge mule, right, pulling a cart, weighed down, full up with all manner of things. And the mule has a flea on its nose. And a flea is pulling with all of his might. I'm the flea. And so are you. Didn't know you were going to come here and be insulted today, did you? But it's true. This is why his yoke is so easy. Right? This is why his burden is so light. Because he bears the weight. Thanks be to God, not you, not me. He does the lifting, even that of the cross, and he bears the curse of our sin. And in him and only in him will you find rest from your labor, the rest that you seek. To come to Jesus, you must become a child again. You must be born again from above by water and by the Spirit. And we baptize infants and adults alike in the Holy Church. But baptism is the great equalizer. All become children. All become born again. All become little ones of faith in Jesus. Children to whom the mysteries of the kingdom are revealed and by God are given. In the name of Jesus, amen.